Morning. Before I begin the sermon today, I want to start by just expressing my appreciation. I wrote this up, and I'm going to try to read it before I preach. Psalm 42 says, "My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked amongst the crowds of worshipers, leading the great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of great celebration. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God." As you all can imagine, this is a sad time for me and my family, as it is for many of you. We've come to love IBC. We've grown close to so many people during our time here. It wouldn't be right if I didn't stop and express the love we have for you all. And so I just want to take a moment and share that part of my heart. Sundays at IBC have been very special for me and my family. I've been privileged to preach as an associate pastor. That's something that usually doesn't happen. And sharing God's word is my passion. And I appreciate the way that IBC listens and the way so many people have interacted with the Word of God in this time. My wife has loved to see how God can bring the world together in worship. Georgie is invisible, but she is very observant, and she will miss you all as much as I will. I love to pray for you all. And for church on Sundays, I appreciate all of you who know the power of prayer and have tried to spread that fire. Listen, may IBC become a praying church. My family and I will never forget all of our experiences with the youth group, so I'm going to just stop for a second and speak directly to the youth. We cooked hamburgers for you. We watched movies together. We played Kahoot. We studied God's word. We prayed for each other. Thanks for being excited about youth most of the time. I know it's hard to be a Christian today, but don't give up. Jesus is coming back and He will set everything right. Jesus' side is always the right side of history. Remember to eat your vegetables, shower with soap, but most of all, love God and seek to know Him. Be patient with your parents, with your youth leaders, because they really do love you and they want what's best for you. You kids have asked great questions, and I'm sure you may have some questions for me now. I know that the way I'm leaving must seem strange, and I'm asking that you just trust me about leaving. Not only that, I ask all of IBC not to fight about this. We're Christians. We follow Jesus and not people. If you saw good in me, you saw Jesus. And if you saw bad in me, you saw me. Follow Jesus. I know it's hard and I love you all. And I believe that what I'm doing is best for the church. There's no other way to describe it. And I just pray that God would let each one of us understand that. To my youth leaders, Georgie and I say thank you. You deserve to be recognized for the hours you put in with these kids. You teach, you cry, you pray, you play with these kids. You did a great job during quarantine. Listen, I enjoy you coming to my house. We ate Thanksgiving together. You got a little American culture and some turkey as well. We love you guys. And listen, the kids are blessed by you. Keep your head up. Follow Jesus. I'll never forget the Filipino fellowship meals. It always seems like there's at least 20 people that aren't Filipinos at the meal. I was always amazed at how you guys serve with such love and humility. I want to be like you as you strive to be like Jesus. Your food is great, but your love for us was far more than we expected or deserved. I really enjoy how every ethnic group in this place in IBC is different. I've enjoyed getting to know each one of you, each person here, learning about your culture, learning how you think. It's such a blessing to be a part of a multi-ethnic church. This is a little piece of heaven on earth. I'm thankful to the deacon body, and I'm thankful to God for allowing me to work with them. Their support and encouragement during this time were a blessing to me in many ways. I'm thankful for the good times that Pastor Tim and I did have together. I'm thankful. May God help the leadership of IBC in this time. I will miss all of the people that love evangelism and missions like we do. Those that went with us to India. I really appreciate Pastor Lucas and Pastor Fernando. May God bless both of your congregations, pastors. And I've been honored to help some of you come to know Jesus and to teach others in the baptism class. Listen, I value the new converts from atheism, Islam, Catholicism, and the kids who've grown up in this church and have come to know Jesus at camps or in their houses. I had very little to do with most of your stories. And to the church, I say, these new believers of God, they're among you, and he wants you to know that he's the God who's still bringing dead people to life. He's still saving people. It's been my pleasure to help some of you in your struggles and different issues. I love you. God still breaks the chains of addiction. He still heals the brokenhearted, and his word is unbreakable. Christ is enough. The volunteers, the teams, the events, the ministry teams, everything that IBC does is amazing. You show up, you serve with love and care. Many of you go unnoticed to human eyes, but never by the Lord. He sees it all. And thank you for the worship team. You work so hard to make Sunday special. I know it is hard. I know it is a lot of work to get every right chord, every sound right, the videos that go on the internet. It's a lot of work. May God continue to use you to touch lives. And to all my Spanish friends in IBC, Viva España, no? God is moving here. We're living proof that God is still saving people in Spain. May Spain come to know Jesus. To my African brothers and sisters, I want you to know that I love you. You come to me and you let me know that you were praying for this time and this decision. You ask me to reconsider, and I love you all. I love your passion for Jesus. And I want many of you to know, we all wanted a different outcome, but I believe the decision I made is the best. It is my best attempt to obey what I think Christ is telling me. I could say so much to so many people in IBC. You all have been appreciated. I honestly did not expect people to react with such kindness and compassion and support and love. I'll be leaving the church this letter and an email, and in it, it has my contact information. Please feel free to reach out to me. Know that we'll be staying in here in Spain for a little while until we find another job. And I just ask that you pray and that God would guide us. Know from the bottom of my heart, I appreciate my time in IBC. So I wanted to say that before I preach. Join me in prayer, and then I'll begin to share God's word this morning. Lord, we are thankful. Focus, shift our focus off this time, Lord, into your word. This story is so beautiful. It has so many things to teach us. Give me strength, Lord. Help focus my mind. Help people understand what I'm trying to say. May this be a blessing today, Lord. You see what's going on inside me. And I pray that you give me strength and weakness. And you help your people by giving them the only thing they really need, which is you, Jesus. I pray in your mighty name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Today, many people have never really experienced death or suffering. Now, I'm not saying all people, obviously. I'm just saying we live in a time that's not like it was 200 years ago, right? As a matter of fact, it is far from that. Can you imagine a world without antibiotics? Right now, the world is racing for a vaccine. 300 years ago, they didn't even know that you could make a vaccine. Just take a look at the basic statistics in Spain. The life expectancy of Spain, this comes from a medical journal. In 1900, life expectancy in Spain was 35 years. But the continual decline in the mortality rate raised it to 62 by 1950. In 1985, life expectancy was almost 77 years. In 2019, it was 84. That means the average person went from living 35 years to 83 years in 120 years of time. But the interesting inverse is also happening. In the early 1900s, everyone believed in God. In the midst of pain and suffering and problems, people didn't disbelieve. They believed. A recent sociological research done in July this year says that 14.8% of Spain were atheists. And that's a 5% increase in the last 3 years. And you know what many people, I really was a strong atheist. I was the, I'm against you kind of atheist. And I can tell you my version of atheism, one of the things I kept saying over and over again is, where is God in pain and suffering and death? Where is he? And if you haven't wrestled with that question as a believer in God, you should wrestle with that. Where is God? They say. It's an age-old question, and it is not simple. There are philosophical issues with it, right? There are moral issues with it. There are emotional issues with it. There are Bible, theological issues with it. And there are eloquent writers. If you've never read the book by C.S. Lewis called The Problem of Pain, you need to read it. Every person should read it if you're a Christian. The Problem of Pain. Though I don't agree with every way of him seeing it, he does such an eloquent job of talking about this issue. And I recommend it to you. But I also recognize that C.S. Lewis's book is very intellectual. I don't know about you, but I don't run into many widows who need an intellectual answer. I don't meet many children who've parents who've lost their child who want an intellectual answer. Many times we have answers to questions people aren't asking. You say to me, Pastor Wiley, what would you say? What is the answer then? I think all these things are important. But I want to share with you a story from God's Word, because listen to me. The answer to death and pain and suffering is not in some doctrine outside. It is in a person named Jesus. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He doesn't point just to a day when he will resurrect. He is the resurrection and the life. And in many ways, we're going to see as we go through this story, he demonstrates what God does when God sees pain and suffering. Listen to me. I preached many funerals, from ghettos with gang members to people that died in their 80s and 90s. And this sermon again and again comes to me as a beautiful, beautiful message from God to the sufferer. And if you've lost a person in the coronavirus, I just ask, pay attention. Let God speak to your heart today. So let's go. We're going to take a look. John chapter 11, 1 through 6. Let's just go through it, and we're going to talk about a few things. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. I'm going to jump down little bit to verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was meant he was taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So the story begins with the sickness and death of Lazarus. But one of the questions many of us have when we go through suffering is, I thought God loved me. Where is the love of God, right? Where is it? And I want to say that most of our issues come from the fact that we have a different version of love than God has. And so I just want to take a moment to show you in this story several contrasts between the way they want to love and the way Jesus is loving. So how you define love, this is so important. It changes your view of what is loving, right? Did you hear what I just said? How you define love changes your view of what is loving. So let's take a look. Whose love is it? Is it our love or is it God's love? Let's take a look. Our love is pain-free. Jesus' love can be painful. Our love is pain-free. Jesus' love can be painful. The Bible says, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. And you may be thinking to yourself, why would he stay longer? Doesn't he love him? Didn't it say repeatedly he loved Lazarus? But he chose to stay. It says in verse 14 that Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, listen, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to them. Listen, our view of love is a love that has no pain. When my children came to me when they were little, they would say, Dad, you didn't let me play with my toys. You must not love me. We all experience this, right? We just do that many times as Christians in a grown-up way, right? God, you didn't let this thing turn out the way I wanted it to turn out, so you must not love me. It hurts, so you must not love me. But you're missing something in there. Pain-free does not equal love-free. And painful can sometimes mean he loves you. My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, the Bible says. That hurts, but it's true. Number two is this. Now, the second thought about this is our love is focused on getting what we want now. Jesus' love focuses on giving us what we need most. I always tell the youth this phrase, do not give up what you want most for what you want now. Focus on that. Jesus is going to show us in these verses that his love is not like ours. It says, when Jesus heard this, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Now, you may be thinking, but he did die. You're going to see in just a second, Lazarus did die. But what Jesus is saying, it's not going to finish there. It's going to go through death, you see? Death is one way, and it's going to go there, but it won't end there. And so even though it's going to come to death, in a sense, it will be over in a little bit. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Listen to me. Do you know what pain and suffering time and time again does in the Bible? Pain and suffering time and time again turns our focus off of so many things going on around us, and it turns our focus onto God. I bet some of you prayed more this week than you've prayed in a long time. I bet during the quarantine you sought God in ways you didn't do that before. That's what God is doing many times. And it says, it is for the glory of God. God has these amazing ways of bringing all of these issues into a place that brings us back to him. When you see the glory of God, you love God more, you see, because the thing we need is not that our problems be fixed. The thing we need is God. And when we see him in his power and in his glory and how amazing he is, it transforms each and every one of us. You see, our love can be purposeless, but Jesus' love is always purposeful. Sometimes we have no reason. We just like, I like food, I love this, I love my neighbor, I love hanging out with my friends. But Jesus' love is always purposeful. He says, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. but let us go to him. In other words, it's for a purpose that he's dying, so that you may believe. Our love is selfish. Jesus' love puts others first. Listen to the way the sister speaks to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. You know what she's telling him? If you really love him, Jesus, you'll come fix it. And Jesus replies, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. He didn't say for Lazarus' sake. You see, your pain and suffering and problems and trials, many times, God is going to use those to touch other people. Do you understand that? When you go through pain, you help others in their pain. When you go through suffering, you help others. And this is a constant thing the Bible says. So that's the first thing we see in this passage, is that the version of God's love and our love many times are different. The next section comes in here in John 11, 17 through 27. It says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Jewish people had a customary thought that was the spirit of a person would hang around the body for about 3 days. And they thought it was possible for people to be resurrected for about 3 days. That was a common Jewish belief. But I want you to pay attention. Jesus hung on for four. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. That is about 3 kilometers, right? And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard the news that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Jesus, if you would have just been here, everything would have worked itself out. Pain many times thinks God is absent when he's totally there. He hasn't stopped being there ever. And in her pain, she says to him, I believe in these doctrines I've been taught since I was a little kid. I believe in these teachings that talk about this resurrection on the last day. And Christ, he brings her back to an understanding. I want to teach you a little bit of Greek here. You ready? I know you guys really wanted to learn this on Sunday morning, so here it goes. In Spanish, you can say soy, and it comes out as I am. In Greek, you can say a me, and it comes out as I am. In Spanish, you can say yo soy, and it's still I am. In Greek, you can say, ego eimi, and it's still I am. But I want you to hear something. I learned Greek through Spanish. So one of the interesting things I got to learn was the differences between the two languages. And so when you understand Spanish, it's very common for a person to say, yo soy. That's super common. In Greek, it's very rare. People don't really talk like that as much. They use it. I wouldn't say it's, okay, back up. I won't say it's very rare. It's just less used. So it's without a doubt, as Jesus is speaking, and the writer of the gospel is trying to communicate what Jesus is saying, he chooses the last phrase, ego eimi. Do you know why? Because the ego is saying to people, I am the resurrection. It's like pointing a spotlight at Jesus. Do you understand? Very clearly what is being said here is emphasizing who Jesus is. I am the resurrection and the life. D.A. Carson, the famous theologian, he says this, Jesus' concern is to divert Martha's focus from an abstract belief in what takes place on the last day to a personalized belief in him who alone can provide it. Hear what I'm about to say to you. I'm about to get really, really practical. One of the things I teach people when I'm discipling them is, when you wake up in the morning, I don't know if I've done this. I think I've said this several times on IBC. When you wake up in the morning, one of the first things you do, just give your day to God. Just stop there for just a second. Pray and give your day to God. And you've heard me speak about breath prayers or praying throughout the day and constantly be in prayer, giving situations and circumstances back to God. You see, because in the end, the things we're going through, we can have some sort of external knowledge. I can know all things work together for the good. But if I don't go to the one who is good, what good is it? And this is what Jesus is telling her. Stop being theological people. Start being Christians. Stop having doctrines out here. Start having Jesus in here. If you're not careful, you can become brainy and Jesus is absent. What I'm telling you is to experience God, you have to be a person who is not only focused on the Bible and knowing what it says and the truth and theology, but you have to be a person who knows God. Otherwise, all the learning is for nothing. That's what Jesus is telling her. He's trying to remind her, focus on me in your pain. The next part of the story, he says, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary in private. The teacher is here and is calling you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, I want you to understand, this gospel was probably written far later than the other gospels. And John has a frequent way of referring to non-believers as Jews. Everybody in the story is a Jew. But I want you to notice he calls them Jews. What he's trying to teach us is Jesus, he's trying to show you in your mind the world is really separated into people who have come to meet Jesus and know him and those who haven't. And they're going to meet him in a second and believe. That's what they're going to do. And she says to him in verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Here it is again, the same statement. And listen, when Jesus saw her weeping, he gave her a very lofty theological answer. Is that what it said? When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Now imagine while this is going on, she is weeping, weeping. You can hear the tears, though it's not there. You can hear her crying in the background. And Jesus is saying, where have you laid him? And she's crying. And they said to him, the Jews said to him, Lord, come and see. And the Bible says Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. I want to share with you something that I believe many times I've missed in the Bible. This time as I was studying it, I really saw it very clearly. That is emotion, the emotion of Jesus. In their book, Untangling Emotions, biblical counselors, Alasdair Groves and Winston Smith, they give four biblical purposes for emotions. And I'm going to share them with you and show you how Jesus is demonstrating them. Number one is that emotions communicate what our heart values. Many of you are parents, and you can easily look that when you start talking to your children about going somewhere they don't want to, they're immediately, But you talk to them about what they like, and right? Emotions communicate what our heart values, what scares you, what makes you fearful, what you desire. It's communicating about you. And Jesus, it shows Jesus loved them. Do you understand? When you see him weeping, I want you to understand, many people ask, why would the God-man weep? And I'm going to tell you, it's because it was the right thing to do. Weeping makes sense. Do you understand? When you love people, it's attached. Number two is emotions help us connect with others. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And why? Because emotions, they're God-given ways I connect with you. When you're sad and I'm not sad, I'm saying to you, I don't really care about what you're going through. When you're rejoicing and I'm not rejoicing, Whether I'm trying to or not, many times I'm communicating to you, I don't care. And emotions are complicated things. Sometimes they're mixed up. I remember hearing a story of a woman who came to a counselor and she said, I don't understand. She said, my daughter's graduating and I'm so proud of her, but I can't be happy for her. And my other daughter is going through cancer right now and struggling with cancer, and I just can't be sad for her. And the counselor looked at her and said, they're just mixing up. Your emotions are mixing up. It's making you cold almost. But emotions, you see, they're there, they're present, and they help us to connect with others. Here's what I'm going to give you some advice to do. Don't be like Job's friends when you see someone going through pain. Don't give them all these reasons of what all these things. No, don't do that. Look over at them, you know, with a social distance hug. And be like Jesus. Weep with people who weep. Rejoice with people who rejoice. That's how we connect with people. It also motivates us to action. I don't know about you. How many of you are fearful? I'll be honest with you. It's funny because when I was little, I can remember one time I lived out in the country and a cow chased me. True story. I was small. I was like 7 years old. And the amazing thing was, in my fear, I was able to jump and grab a fence that was like, you know, 2 meters tall. I mean, it's like, for me, I jumped over it. Because the fear pushes us to action. Anger. Martin Luther said, you know why I was able to stand up against all the injustices I saw? I was angry. And so emotions aren't always evil. Listen to me, I'm about to tell you something. Hear what I'm saying. Not everyone who's happy is happy for a good reason. And not everyone is sad for a bad reason. Don't get confused. Emotions motivate us. And lastly, emotions elevate us. They elevate us toward God. When we're feeling that surge of emotion in worship or peace or pain or whatever, it has a way of pushing us. It pushes us toward God. And I want you to just see Jesus. When he saw her weeping and the Jews who were with her come weeping, he was deeply moved, the Bible says, and in his spirit and greatly troubled. I want you to see this. Jesus wept. And what did they say? See how he loved him. You see, they recognized the love was attached to the crying. I want you to understand the word deeply moved that appears here. These are the different translations that come out in English. He was terribly upset. He was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. He was intensely moved in spirit and greatly distressed. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Being or having emotions does not make you a sinner. It's what do you do when you're troubled? Jesus did the right thing. He did the right thing. The last section goes like this. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. I love the King James because it said, he stinketh. I don't know, it just sounds really funny to me. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. Now I want you to picture in your mind what that sounded like. He didn't go, Lazarus, come out. He's moved, remember? He looks into the empty tomb, the tomb filled with the dead man, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. The last thing we can see about God's love, we don't only see that it's different from ours in an amazing way. We don't only see that if we focus on Jesus, it helps us. The last thing we see here is that our Our love and our confusion about what God is doing many times is because we don't understand the end of the story. One day, if you believe in Jesus, hear me, you will not die. You will live forever. You live now. But even though our bodies may go in a grave somewhere in a bucket of ash, Jesus will put it back together. That's what he does. And we can see him moving in here. We learn three things about his power. Jesus has power over death. Hear me, he never loses to death. Never. Many of us go through problems and we cry out to God, save me from the problem. So God spares us from the problem. Many of us cry out, Lord, help me. We go into the problem and he saves us going through the problem. Think about it in terms of somebody that might have something like cancer. Many times they say, Lord, save me from the cancer. And God heals them. Many times they say, Lord, save me. And he chooses to go through radiation and chemotherapy and lots of pain and many difficult issues. But they come out healed. And sometimes, listen, sometimes his power is in spite of people dying. They die anyway. They get sick and die. But one day he will look at them the way he looked at Lazarus. And he'll say, your name, Reuben, come out. Come. Join me. He'll call you out by name. He knows you. Death can't beat Jesus. Whether it's going through it, saving you from it, or one day in spite of dying, he wins. That's the Jesus we serve. And he's going to remake the world. Listen, what does this tell you? A man who can stare at a man who's been dead for 4 days and call him back to life, do you know what he's going to do to the world we live in? He's going to remake the whole thing. And it's going to be alive and new. He's going to remake everything because resurrection is the power of life. And he's going to give it. And the last thing you should see very clearly in this passage is he has the ability to save sinners. You know, the Bible constantly uses a terminology for Christians getting saved. It's called calling them. You ever read that? Read through the Bible, it speaks of calling. Many times we've been taught that has to do with some sort of ministry calling. Most of the time in the Bible, it actually doesn't. It has to do with calling people to salvation. For example, a really famous passage you probably know very well occurs in the end of chapter 8 in Romans, where he says, those who God have predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he glorified. Called there means those he called to come to him. And you may be hearing me preach the gospel, and listen to me right now. Jesus loves you so much that even as you hear my voice, he offers you to come to him. And his voice is a powerful voice. When he stares at fishermen that are by the lake and he says to them, come follow me, they don't ask questions. They drop everything. When he speaks to a tax collector behind the booth and he says, come follow me, they don't ask questions. When he looks at the fish in the sea in Genesis and he says, multiply, they don't ask questions. And when he looks in Lazarus, a dead man, listen to me, Lazarus doesn't ask any questions. He comes out. Jesus saves sinners. That is his power. And when the gospel is preached and believed and people are transformed, you are not just seeing a person believing. You are seeing a miracle of a person who was dead coming back to life spiritually. That's what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were what? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were cut off from God. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, listen, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You were dead. I'm going to tell you something. When you read through the Bible and you come across a phrase that says, but God, please stop and think about that. Like Lazarus, while he was dead, but God. Well, he says, for by grace you have been saved. That means you didn't deserve it in the least. You've been saved through faith. Listen, you got to believe. If you came here today and you're hearing me talk and you're hearing me speak, this message is for you. And it's not me you're hearing as I'm trying to say, listen for the voice of Jesus. He's saying, come. He says, this is not of your own doing. The whole thing. You think you caused yourself to be born in the family you were born in? You think so? Or the time? Or you happened to hear the gospel some accidental way? Listen to me. This God has been working in your life from before you were born. There's no accidents in the kingdom of heaven. You're not an accident spiritually. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works. So that no man may boast. You can do nothing to deserve this. You can do nothing to earn this. You can do nothing so that God will love you in a way that's going to save you. You cannot do any of those things. You were dead. Dead people don't do things to get loved. Christ loved us. And he gave us his life so that we could become believers. And if any of you in here doubt that, why don't you come meet my atheist friends or my drug addict friends or my ex-Muslim friends or me who was an atheist? Why don't you come talk? Why don't you see children who were turning away and running away who've come back to Jesus? You know why? Because my God raises the dead spiritually. And sometimes the world, it gets in our ears and it tells us the gospel isn't really the power of God. What are you talking about? No, it's the power. It's always been and it always will be. And this is your day. The gift of God is laying in front of you. He's saying to you, here is my present for you. Will you take it? I pray that God is calling your very name even as you sit here. Father, I thank you for this day and I thank you for this service. I thank you for saving sinners, of which I am the chiefest. I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your power. I thank you because when you do things, God, we can't deny that you're the one that's acting. May you be glorified in this time. Though it feels painful in this time in the church, you have determined all these things, Lord. May you be glorified is what I ask. Do your will. You don't wait for things to happen. Lord, many people do all kinds of things, and we trust that you're the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Give us peace. Thank you for your word. Help those here to hear your mighty voice. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.